And now that you know the title of today's sermon, let me welcome you to this February 12th, 2017 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is from the weekly teaching at Emmaus Church in Buford, Georgia. To find out more about Emmaus Church, go to our website, emmausbible.com. Now let's listen in as Pastor Anson McMahon preaches from Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 17.
Open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. Actually, just sort of a little teaser, we're actually going to pick up in the very last verse of chapter 1, which we kind of covered last week. If you're new here, we love you, and we're so, so grateful that you would come to Emmaus this morning to worship with us. My name's Anson. I'm the lead pastor here, and we happen to be in a series through the Old Testament book of Jonah. We preach through books of the Bible here, and we're in this series, a shorter series, really, compared to the rest of the series we typically do around here, because it's a shorter book, but absolutely amazing book of the Bible called Jonah. And so we're going to pick it up here, like I said, in chapter 2. I'm going to pray for his family and we're going to dive in. So let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for, man, even just the grace that we've already experienced this morning. And every single one of us in this room have already experienced so much grace. We woke up, our hearts were beating, we were breathing, we got food in our bellies, we drove here, we got here safely, and we're sitting in a nice temperature-controlled room, ready to hear from your word. What grace, Lord. What grace. And so, Lord, help us to not take any of that stuff for granted, but help us really to rest in how good you've already been to us, and we haven't even heard your word yet, this sermon, Lord. We haven't even really sung a whole lot of songs yet. We just, from the time we even slept last night to waking up to getting here this morning to experience grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Thank you that you're a good God, a merciful God, a God who's slow to anger, abounding in love, and the proof of that is Jesus Christ on a cross. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have right now to hear from you, and I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive what it is you have to say. The truth is, Lord, that Jonah's story is our story, every single one of us, and if we're honest, we'll all be ready to admit that. And so I pray, Holy Father, that we would see ourselves in this man and that we would see how good you really are through how you interact with this man. And I pray all these things to the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen. All right. So I'm going to start with this. Something has happened in my life over the past 6 months. And what it is this. Over the past 6 months or so, family, I have become totally obsessed with the game of chess. And seriously, like here's the deal. Let me explain it. Like, I'm not just, like, when I say that, you gotta understand, I'm not just talking about I like it a little bit. I'm talking, I got issues, man. I've got, like, it's weird. I don't know what's happened, but I just sort of took it up. And then there came this point where I just couldn't look away. I'm talking next level addictive personality disorder. I've got serious issues when it comes to the game of chess. Like, it's not normal. Right? Part of the reason I say this to you is a prayer request, because I know that it's not normal. So for example, in my free time right now, I'm reading books about chess, y'all. Like, who does that? It's right? And so my wife's getting worried. Like, and I'm not, that's not a joke. My wife's getting worried. I'm reading books about chess. And here's the other deal. Like, I'm watching videos on YouTube, not of hilarious things like people falling off skateboards. I'm watching videos on YouTube of chess that are about chess. Like true story, man. The other night, we put our daughters down to bed, my wife and I, and we were getting ready to go to bed ourselves, and I'm in there, and I'm laying down, and I'm watching my iPad. I got my iPad sort of on my lap, and I'm watching my iPad, and my wife walks in, and she goes, "Oh, what movie are you watching?" I said, "It's not a movie." She said, "Well, what is it?" I looked at her, I said, "Do you promise you won't make fun of me if I tell you?" And she said, "Sure," which just, you know, was a lie, right? I said, "Well, it's this old man in Idaho who calls himself the backyard professor, and he's in his backyard with a giant chessboard, and he's teaching people how to play chess." And my wife looked at me, and she goes, "Sweetheart, that might be the worst video ever made." And all I could say is, I know, sweetie, I know, but this is what I'm doing in my free time, Emmaus. Like, I'm totally obsessed. Matter of fact, I took it to the next level back a couple weeks ago. I became a member on chess.com. By the way, did you know there was such a thing? I became a member on chess.com, right? And don't get me wrong. Like, it's not like I'm shelling out 50 or 100 bucks a month to do this. Like, it's free. You can up your membership to the silver member, which that costs some dough. But I became a member on chess.com because here's what's so appealing to me about it. Like, if you become a member on chess.com, you can play people all over the world online, like from all nations. You can just randomly play different people in a game of chess. And so I became a member of chess.com, and just the other day I was sitting in my living room playing a guy from Russia. That's what I'm talking about. Russia, y'all. So I'm in my living room playing chess against this brother from Russia, and I was taking this serious, y'all. Because this isn't Argentina. This is Russia, okay? This is United States of America versus Russia. This is like Rocky IV happening in my living room. I was like, seriously, like I heard the Rocky music. I'm ready. It said bing. It said, you know, he said the guy's name and it showed the Russian flag. I'm like, oh, it's on. Let's do this. Yes. So I'm starting to play this guy from Russia and I'm totally zoned in. Like I'm tunnel vision. It's the only thing I'm focused on in the universe is just this game that's going on. Because this one's for the red, white, and blue, y'all, right? This America is what I'm talking about, right? So I'm like, there ain't no way I'm losing this Russian guy. There ain't no way. So I'm focusing and I'm zoned in. And apparently I must have been too zoned in because my wife tells me, I'm not sure, I can't verify this, but my wife tells me that she, while I'm playing this game, she came into the living room and she sat on the couch right next to me. And according to her, she was sitting there for 5.5 minutes waiting for me to acknowledge her presence, waiting for me to look in her general direction, but I didn't at all. Because I'm consumed with winning the Cold War, right? So I'm just staring at my screen and trying to win this game. And then, check this out. Then there came the glorious moment when I checkmated the dude from Russia. Hold up, y'all can do better than that, y'all. I checkmated the guy from Russia, y'all, checkmate. Like, let me just explain to you, that means... Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And that's exactly what I did. So here's what was crazy. Like, I'm telling y'all, man. So my wife's sitting there. I don't pay any attention to her. But as soon as it says checkmate on the screen, you'd have thought I just won The Price is Right, y'all. I mean, like all this joy flooded me. I literally, at that moment, put my laptop down, I stood up, and I said, yeah! I beat Russia! Take that, Vladimir! USA! 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 And I'm chanting this in my living room. And my wife's looking at me. And here's what she said, y'all. I'm not making this up. Here's my wife calmly looked at me in her sweet way, if you know my wife. Here's what she said to me. I'm not making this up. She said to me this. She goes, sweetheart, when are you going to tell the church how big of a nerd you are? My wife said this to me. I said, I guess this week, right? So now here's the deal, family. Here's the deal. Here's why I tell you that story, okay? At that moment, I was so wrapped up in what I wanted to do, right, that I didn't even notice that the one who loves me was trying to get my attention, right? I was so focused on me and what I wanted to do and what I was preferring at that particular moment that I was oblivious to the fact that the one who loves me was trying to get my attention, which is, we'd all admit, totally messed up. I mean, that's really jacked and messed up. And if you've been here for the past couple of weeks as we've begun to walk through this series through the book of Jonah, if you've been here with us throughout the past couple weeks, then you probably know by now that was pretty much Jonah's problem too. That's pretty much his problem. I mean, see, man, so when we get to Jonah chapter 2, this brother Jonah, follow this, he's been so wrapped up in what he wants to do and how he wants to spend his time and what he wants to pursue that he hasn't even noticed that the one who loves him most, namely the God of the universe, has been trying to get his attention this whole time. Been oblivious to it. And here's why I say that, beloved. Here's what you got to know. First of all, when we get to Jonah chapter 2, and if you've been with us for the past couple weeks, you know this, and some of you haven't. Maybe this is your first time even to Emmaus, and you're not even really familiar with the book of Jonah. Then here's what you need to know. When we get to Jonah chapter 2, this brother Jonah is basically, he's a man on the run. And it's so fascinating. I love how the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it. How many of y'all have the Jesus Storybook Bible at your house? Here's the deal. If you have kids, you need to have the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you don't have kids, you need to have the Jesus Storybook Bible. It is absolute gold. Like there's so much we can all get from it. And I love how the Jesus Storybook Bible tells a lot of stories from Scripture, but I particularly love how it tells the Jonah story, because here's what it says. I got it down here. Here's what it says in the Jesus Storybook Bible as it begins to tell this story about Jonah. It says, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, but Jonah didn't want to do what God told him to do. So he found a boat and bought a ticket for not Nineveh. And I love that. That's it, right? I mean, he didn't want to go to Nineveh, which God told him to go to Nineveh. So he went and he bought a ticket for not Nineveh. And the point is this, family, Jonah hates what God has told him to do, because what God wants Jonah to do is radically different from what Jonah wants to do, right? I mean, have you ever had one of those moments where you started to find out that God's plan for your life was much different than your plan for your life? You ever had that awkward moment? This is what Jonah's figuring out, man. He hates what God has told him to do, because it's not what Jonah wants to do. So Jonah has decided, I want to get as far away from the presence of the Lord as possible. I'm out. And up to this point, Jonah's had a pretty kicking relationship with God. He's been a prophet. He's a prophet of God. And yet God tells him to do this, and now Jonah's like, no, I'm done. So Jonah runs away, and Jonah buys a ticket for not Nineveh, and Jonah gets on a boat that's making a beeline for not Nineveh, and Jonah is trying to get to not Nineveh as fast as he possibly can. And as we're reading this, we get to this moment where we start to look at this story, and we see this moment where Jonah is running away from God as fast as he can and going in the opposite direction. And we're all left to wonder at that point, how will God respond to this? I mean, the Lord just got flat out rejected by this brother. Like he told this guy what to do, and it was clear what he wanted him to do. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do it. And he runs the opposite direction. Like, how will God respond to this kind of rejection? Like, how's God going to respond to this brother's blatant disobedience? And the amazing thing is we get four verses into the book, and we find out how God will respond. Like Jonah chapter 1 verse 4 actually told us how God responded to the fact that Jonah ran away, got on a boat, and tried to go to not Nineveh. Listen to what it says, just a reminder. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 4, it says, we talked about this last week, it says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Isn't that interesting? I mean, so here's the thing. I've been thinking about this really definitely since last Sunday, since our service last Sunday, as we, you know, kind of unpacked this for a while. I've been thinking about this, family. Like, I don't know exactly what Jonah was thinking. Like, what did he expect was going to happen? And I've been wrestling with this. Like what did Jonah think was going to happen when he ran from God? I mean, I guess maybe he was thinking, much like we often do, that it's actually possible to get away from God. I guess that's what he was thinking, right? I mean, I guess what Jonah was thinking is that it was actually going to be possible for him to bail out on the Lord and do his own thing and ignore what God has said and decide to live his own life and do his own thing and consume his time with his own stuff, and that somehow as he pursued that kind of life, God was going to be oblivious to it. I guess he thought that, much like we often think. I mean, perhaps Jonah was even thinking that if he could just find a boat that was headed for not Nineveh, and if he could sail off into the sunset like Jack Sparrow, that maybe if he got far away enough from the shore, that God was eventually going to show back up, and God was going to be like, where'd Jonah go? Anybody know where Jonah went? Hey, where'd Jonah go? Anybody know? Where'd Jonah go? Jonah was right here. I told him what to do. Last I knew, he was right here, and I told him I wanted to go to Nineveh, and now I can't find him. I can't find him. Anybody know where Jonah? Angels. Hey, angels, where'd Jonah go? You seen Jonah? He what? He ran away. And he did what? He got on a boat, sailed off into the ocean. I can't swim, right? I mean, maybe Jonah thought that somehow he's gonna do this and escape from God. But what's fascinating is you read the story, you read verse 4, and that's not what happened at all. But instead, do you see what happened? Jonah says, no, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm out. I'm going to not Nineveh. I'm running away. I'm going the opposite way. I'm going in the opposite direction. He runs away. He gets on a boat. He sails off into the ocean. And God's response, he doesn't sweat it at all. God's not confused at all. God's not thrown off by this turn of events at all. But instead, the Lord responds by going, oh, really? Oh, you're going to run? Okay. Oh, you're going to get on a boat and go out onto the ocean? Perfect. Right? Here comes a hurricane. And he throws the hurricane at Jonah, right? And the point, listen, family, it's so important. The point that's being driven home right here is this, and we unpacked this so much last week, but it bears repeating. The point that's being driven home right here in this story is this. God loves you so much, and God cares about you so much, and God wants what's best for you so badly that, guess what, family? Sometimes he will throw storms at you if that's what it takes to get your attention. Well, I don't believe that. Well, read Jonah. So in Jonah chapter 1, God throws a hurricane at Jonah's face. He's running away, and God intentionally throws a storm at him in an effort to finally get Jonah's attention and to wake him up to the fact that it is incredibly dumb and foolish and stupid to run away from the clear commands of God, because where are you going to go? And then we keep reading, and it's funny because God throws this storm. He hurls this storm at Jonah, but we read last week that Jonah amazingly sleeps right through the storm, y'all. He sleeps right through the storm. If you were here last week, you remember this. Like the whole time the storm's tearing up the boat, and the sailors think they're going to die. And where's Jonah? He's down inside the ship, and he's asleep, and he's sleeping through it all. So then finally the captain has to run down, wake Jonah up, get his attention, and bring him back up to the top of the ship. And then when the sailors on the ship finally find out that this storm is all Jonah's fault, remember this, they asked him an all-important question, a very important question. The question they asked him is, what must we do to make this storm stop? Man, what do we got to do to save our lives? We're about to die out here. What do we have to do to make this storm, which is your fault, what do we have to do to make this storm stop? And it's funny, family, because be real clear, all Jonah would have actually had to say to make that storm stop is this right here. Just turn the boat around. Just turn it around. Just take me back. I'll stop running. I'll stop trying to outrun God. I'll stop pretending as if somehow I'm smarter than the Lord of all creation. And I'll finally just do what he told me to do. Just turn the boat around. Just take me back. That's all he would have had to say, family. But Jonah doesn't say that because, much like many of us, he's really stubborn. And he's really arrogant, and he's really prideful. And the irony of it all is prideful people don't typically know they're prideful. And so Jonah doesn't realize that it's pride and arrogance. Jonah just says this. He says, instead of saying, turn the boat around and take me back to the shore, Jonah instead says this. He says, just throw me into the ocean and kill me. Here's what you got to do. I know what you got to do. Throw me over the side of the ship. Throw me into the ocean and all of this will be over. So that's exactly what these brothers do, and that's where we left the story last week. They pick Jonah up, they throw him over the side of the boat, he goes underwater, and the storm stops. And every single one of those sailors on that boat trust in the God of the Bible, and they place their faith in the God of the Bible. And once again, we're reminded by all of that, that God is so big and so sovereign and so huge and so glorious that he can even take our really foolish, stupid disobedience, turn it around, and get glory for himself. And so Jonah now is in the water. And that's when we read this. That's when we read this today. Let's start in verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1. Let's pick it up there. It's the verse we ended on last week. But there's a lot of work we need to do here that we weren't even able to touch last week. Here we go. Jonah 1:17. Jonah's in the water and this happens. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. right? So as chapter one ends, right, as the curtains close, so to speak, as we fade to black, that the final thing we see right here in chapter one is that Jonah, the reluctant prophet, Jonah, the guy who heard from God, didn't want to do what God said, and so didn't want to go to Nineveh, so we bought a ticket for not Nineveh. Jonah, that same guy, at the end of chapter one, is now in the gut of a nasty fish for 3 days and three nights, and he's given some time to think about how stupid he's been acting. Or, to say it another way, God puts Jonah in time out. You ever done that to your kids? Right? That's what God does. Oh, you're going to get crazy? You're going to act a fool? You're going to resist me? You're not going to do what I said? Okay, tell you what, go there for 3 days till you can calm down. And then we'll talk. And it's so fascinating because I was thinking about this, man. You know, oftentimes what we do is we just read the Bible and then we just keep going. But you ever pause to just ask yourself this question? So you get a snapshot of Jonah in the gut of this fish. Which, by the way, incidentally, have you ever seen the guts of a fish? Doesn't sound pleasant, right? You've got Jonah inside the gut of this fish, and you ever wondered to yourself, what kind of thoughts must have crossed this brother's mind during those 3 days? Right? What kind of words that we can repeat in church, right? What kind of thoughts during that three-day period must have crossed this brother's mind as he's in the belly of this fish? Could you imagine? It's interesting. We're not told, because apparently we're not supposed to know. But we are told what Jonah did at the end of those 3 days. And we'll get to that in a second, but here's what I want to do first, okay? Here's what I want to do first. First, I want to deal with a really huge, big, massive, gigantic elephant in the room. And this is the part we weren't able to do last Sunday, family, but it's really important. And honestly, I don't think we're even faithfully preaching the book of Jonah if we don't deal with this huge elephant in the room right here. And here's what I'm talking about. Here's the elephant in the room. Here's what I'm talking about. When we get to this point of the story right here, when we get to verse 17, here's what begins to happen. Some of y'all are skeptics, man. Some of y'all are skeptics, and what happens is this. What happens is you read a verse of the Bible, like verse 17 right here, and immediately after reading that verse, you begin to think to yourself something like this. You begin to think to yourself, see, that's why I don't believe the Bible. Crazy junk like that. That's why I don't buy into this stuff. That's why, frankly, I think all you Christians, you check your common sense and your brains at the door when you walk in here. That's why I don't believe this stuff. I mean, come on. Anson, buddy, let's talk. Bud, pastor, right? Let's talk for a second. Do you actually believe this stuff, bro? Really? Hold on. You actually, in the year 2017, when now we have this thing that we call medical science, you ever heard of science? Anson, you heard of this thing? Do you even science, bro? Right? You understand what I mean when I say science? So according to science, if you ever read science, man, one of the things you'll figure out by science is that a man can't live in the belly of a fish for 3 days. He can't. Because see, there's this thing that we call digestion. And the bottom line of digestion is this. So you just cut to the chase. The bottom line of digestion is this. Whatever a fish eats, it goes really badly for that thing. So Anson, do you actually believe this? Because according to science, this is impossible. A man can't survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And that's what some of you are thinking. And here's the deal. To be fair, just to be real and to be honest and be fair, here's the deal. Let's be honest. Sometimes the way that this story is portrayed is kind of ridiculous. It is. I'll give you that. It frustrates me too. I mean, seriously, man, because let's just be real. The way that we portray this story to our children, for example, oftentimes is kind of, frankly, crazy and ridiculous and perhaps even irresponsible. Exhibit A. I'll show you what I'm talking about. This week, I was looking through a Bible study that's geared for kids, and it's got illustrations in it, and it talks about the book of Jonah. And here's the illustration it had for the story of Jonah. We'll pop it up on the screen, the illustration. There we go. That's, all right. So there's, we got the big fish, right? And here's Jonah in his pajamas, apparently. I don't know. And he's got a lamp. I got no idea where the lantern came from. No clue. It's just whatever. He's even got a chimney coming out of the rear end. I don't really get that. What's that, in a tea kettle? I mean, look at it. He's sitting at a desk, right? Because he's got to write to God. Dear God, I'm sorry, right? But he doesn't look stressed out at all. I mean, honestly, you're looking at this going, that don't look too bad. That's like a Disney cruise, man, right? It's like a Caribbean vacation. But let's be honest, man. Even a five-year-old's kind of looking at a picture like this going, I don't know. That don't seem right. Huh. Here's the point, family. Here's the deal. Some of you, you're skeptical about this entire story right here, right? You're just skeptical because in your mind, the problem is it doesn't line up with science. It doesn't jive with science. It doesn't fit cleanly together with what you know to be true about science. And so for some of you, you're really skeptical because of the whole science piece. And you know what science says? A man stays alive for 3 days in the gut of a fish. Really? Are you an idiot, Anson? Do you really believe that, Anson? Because let's be honest, Emmaus, and I'll just go ahead and say it right now as clearly as I can. I'll just be real with you. Nobody can survive for 3 days in the belly of a fish. Let me say it again so we're clear. Nobody, absolutely nobody, can survive for 3 days in the belly of a fish. Nobody. It is absolutely impossible. And just so you know, that's the point. That's the point, family. See, beloved, here's what I'm trying to say to you. Please do not get distracted by the whale, and please do not get distracted by the brother who survives for 3 days inside the belly of the whale, because the much bigger problem that's being presented to every single one of us right here in the book of Jonah is this, Emmaus. How are you going to respond to a God who can keep a man alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish? That's the issue. The issue is this, family. How do you expect to be able to run away and even get away from a God who can keep a man alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish? Family, that's the issue. The issue is this, beloved. How do you expect to outsmart and outmaneuver and outwit and outrun a God who can keep a man alive for 3 days and three nights inside the belly of a fish? Beloved, please hear me right now, because I want to be real clear, real crystal clear on this point right here. You got to hear me. Because some of you are misunderstanding the book of Jonah. You're misunderstanding the whole point, right? You got to understand this, beloved. The main point of the book of Jonah is not to try to convince us that science is unreliable. That's the point. That is not what the author of Jonah is trying to do. Like the main point, you understand, family? The main message of the book of Jonah is not to try to say to us, seriously, man, people can live inside a fish. It's amazing. You should try it. That is not the main point, family. But instead, please get this. The main point, listen, the main point of the book of Jonah is to boldly declare to all of us that this God right here, this God in the Bible, this God in the book of Jonah, this God that we gather together in the name of today, this God that we sing songs to, this God that 6 years ago we planted this church for, this same God who we come together today to make much of, this God right here is so powerful and so sovereign and so completely in control of everything that he can keep a man alive inside the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And he can even throw a hurricane into a place where 2 seconds before there was no hurricane. And he can even control which way the dice fall. And he can even send pagan captains who don't worship God to plead with men to turn back to God. And he can even control which direction a whale swims in so that it happens to be in just the right place at just the right time to swallow just the right man. Matter of fact, it's fascinating. In just a couple of chapters, family, we're even going to see that God is even in control of plants and how fast they grow and how quick they die. May us please don't miss this right here. The main question that we are, every single one of us, we are all being forced to deal with right here in the book of Jonah is this right here. What will you do with a God who controls whales and dice and storms and rose bushes and even whether or not you live or die today? How will you respond to a God like that? How will you respond? How will you respond to a God who controls things as complicated and as detailed as the digestive system of a fish? Making sure he's got indigestion for 3 days. How will you respond to this God? So here's the deal. If you're in here today and you're like, I don't know, I'm a skeptic, I don't believe this. Hey, time out for a second. Here's the deal. Make no mistake about it, family. The problem that's being put forth right here in the book of Jonah is far more complicated than just how can a man survive for 3 days in the belly of a fish? Oh, don't worry. The problem here is far more complicated than that, because the problem that's being put forth right here in the book of Jonah is this: how will you respond to a God who is universally sovereign over everything? And now we see how our boy Jonah will respond. And that's chapter 2. See how Jonah responds to this God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And just so you know, family, that's the right way to respond to a God who's in control of everything. That's the right way to respond to a God who controls everything. Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish. Man, that's the question, right? Can you pray from the gut of a fish? Can you pray even when you're in the belly of the fish? I think it's fascinating. This isn't even in the sermon notes, which is dangerous because we're already going long. I think it's fascinating how it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Isn't it interesting that after all that running, after all that resisting, after all that fighting, he's still his God? This is the right way to respond to a God who's sovereignly in control of everything. This is the right way. Jonah prayed. Now, let's be clear. It took him 3 days to get there. It took him 3 days of pouting and sulking and rolling his eyes to get there. But give the brother a gold star, y'all. He finally got there. He finally, after 3 days, cries out to God from the gut of a fish. And now, listen. Now, pay close attention to what he says, family, because quite frankly, it's terrifying. What he's about to say is terrifying. Because here's what Jonah's about to do. Jonah is about to describe for all of us what it was like to get thrown over the side of that boat and into that raging Mediterranean Sea during that storm. And it's vivid and it's terrifying. Look at verse 2. It starts, says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Now, did you catch that, family? This is absolutely fascinating. Notice what Jonah says right here, family. Now, notice what he says here. He says, for you cast me into the deep. Now, just sort of a quiz from last week and from what you may know already about Jonah chapter 1. Just sort of a review. Who was it that actually tossed Jonah into the sea? The sailors did, according to Jonah chapter 1, right? But what we just read right here in Jonah chapter 2 is that here's Jonah going, you threw me in, God. You used those roughneck sailors, the salty sailors, to grab me and to throw me in. You used their hands and the muscles in their bodies to throw me in, but that was you. Now look at verse 4. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. And watch this. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And just so you know, the land whose bars closed forever is death. It's a picture of death. So follow this, family. Don't miss this message. Are you picking up on the angst right here? You got to see this. Are you picking up on the sheer terror that Jonah is experiencing in this moment? I mean, these pictures are crazy. I got thrown in and then I'm sinking deep, and I realize as I'm sinking deep, I know I'm separated from the Lord, and I keep going down. He says, I saw the roots of the mountain. Y'all, I got to be pretty deep in the ocean to see the roots of the mountains. I'm sinking down. The water's all over me. Seaweed's wrapped around my head. I mean, does that not freak you out a little bit? Claustrophobic people, what? You get the imagery here? It's absolute and sheer terror. The brother's terrified. Now, here's the crazy part about all this. Let's read between the lines a little bit. Here's the crazy part about all this, family. Jonah, think about it. Jonah is describing how awful and terrible it was to be thrown into the ocean. But do you happen to remember whose idea it was to be thrown into the ocean in the first place? Jonah's. So follow this, family. Follow this. In other words, see if this sounds familiar. In other words, at first, Jonah wanted those cats to throw him in the ocean. It seemed like a good idea at first. At first, that's what he wanted. Throw me in the ocean. But then once it happened, in other words, then once Jonah actually got what he wanted, after he actually got what he wanted, all he wanted was to be saved from it. Huh. Turned out what Jonah wanted, what seemed like a good idea at first, was so much more than he had ever bargained for. Beloved, I want you to think about this. Jonah got exactly what he wanted. He got exactly what he asked for. But then immediately after he gets it, he's asking himself in Jonah chapter 2, what in the world was I thinking? Immediately. Beloved, please don't miss the crystal clear point that's being made right here. Hear me, family. Here's the point. Sin and rebellion and running away from God and his word might seem like a really good idea at first, but eventually, sooner or later at some point, it will always leave you asking, what in the world was I thinking? Fellas, that affair with that lady at work who you think is cute might seem like a really good idea right now. But eventually, when it blows your family up, all you'll be asking at that point is, what in the world was I thinking? Looking at porn might seem like a good idea at first. But eventually, when you get caught by your wife or by your kids on that day, all you'll be asking is, what in the world was I thinking, man? What was I thinking? Cheating on your taxes, stealing from your job, misappropriation of funds, etc. It might seem like a good idea at first, but when you get found out, I promise you, all you'll be thinking on that day is, what in the world was I thinking? Do you see it? You see it, family? Listen, beloved, here's the deal. Just so you know, please get this. This is exactly why Proverbs 14:12 says what it does. Remember Proverbs 14:12? Some of you do. Let me give you a reminder. This is exactly why Proverbs 14:12 says this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And this is what Jonah is tasting and experiencing at this moment, family. Please don't miss this. It was Jonah's idea in the first place to get thrown into the ocean, but now all he wants, the only thing he wants, is to not be in the ocean. That's all he wants. And so watch what happens. Verse 6. He says at the end of verse 6, he's talked about all the terror and how terrible this was and awful it was. And he says at the end of verse 6, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Do you see it? Family, listen, I want you to think about how crazy this is. How radical this is, how huge this is, and dramatic this is. Up to this point, right? Up to this point, literally from the beginning of the book of Jonah, literally from what we read in verse 1 of chapter 1, up to this point, all Jonah has wanted is to get as far away from God's presence as possible. That's all he's wanted. Literally from the beginning of the book. And with every single step, with every single one of his actions, Jonah has basically been saying, I'm done with you, God. I'm tired of you, God. You're meddling with my life, God. I can't stand you, God. I'm not listening to you anymore, God. I don't want you in my life at all, God. And now, at the moment when Jonah is drowning and helpless and absolutely terrified, he cries out, help me, God. And instantly, God's right there. You see it? I don't want you. I hate you. I'm done with you. Get out of my life. He's in the ocean. He's dying. Help me. And he's there. Let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad that your relationship with God does not depend upon your perfect faithfulness to him? That wasn't good enough. I thought we'd get gospel charismatic up in here, man. Pentecostal lady with a banner. Hush, a kind of glory, something, man. That, I mean, y'all get this. Aren't you glad, family, that your relationship with God does not depend upon your perfect faithfulness to him? Aren't you glad? But instead, family, aren't you so glad that your relationship with God, aren't you so thankful and glad and grateful today that your relationship with God is totally dependent upon God's perfect faithfulness to you? Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot, he will not ever deny himself. People say, you can't preach that. You preach that, these people are going to go out and do whatever they want to and live how they want to live. You can't preach that. I can't preach it. It's the Bible. And this part is also the Bible. If that truth about the grace of God does not radically turn your heart to want to live devoted to him and surrender to him and obey him, if that truth of the gospel, the radical good news of the gospel, does not somehow that spirit-filled infusion of a longing for obedience and worship, if that doesn't happen, then I don't even know if you've tasted that grace. This is grace. And this is what we're seeing in Jonah. All he's done is refuse and run away from and deny God since verse 1. And the moment he cries out, there's the Lord. Some of you, man, you're in here today and you've been running away from God in a very specific area of your life. And you know what that is. You know what that is. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you've been here all 3 weeks now for Jonah and you're already sick of it. You're already sick of the book. Let's move on. Let's get to James. You think James is going to be easier. You're like, I'm done. I don't want to. Because you feel that conviction, man, that conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? Or maybe this is your first Sunday and you're like, is this guy going to be quiet so we can walk out during the first song? And you've been running away from God in a specific area of your life, but I'm just telling you, listen, I'm just telling you, not knowing what that area is, knowing that you know what that area is, I'm just telling you right now, if you will finally stop running this morning, and if you will just look to the Lord and say the word, help, He will. The ball's in your court. I mean, how will you respond to this God? And then we get to verse 8, and what happens in verse 8 is amazing, because what happens is the proverbial light bulb goes off over Jonah's head, or goes on over Jonah's head, however you would say that. The light bulb shows up, right? Something occurs to him. It's revealed to him by the Lord is what we know, right? But in this moment, he has this moment of clarity because of what's happened, because he's in the gut of this fish. He has this incredible moment of clarity, and here's what he says. Follow this, family. Here's what he says in verse 8. This is so amazing. Jonah says this: those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Wow. I want you to think about that. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And personally, I'll just be honest with you, this is one of the verses that I'm partial to the way the NIV version of the Bible puts it. I just always have been. Matter of fact, for 15 years now, I've had a framed copy of this verse on my desk. The NIV version, because the NIV version, it says this. It says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Wow. Do you know what that means, family? We unpack this. This is a big deal. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Now, here's the fascinating thing. The Hebrew there for grace or steadfast love in the ESV, the Hebrew word there is the word hesed. It's a fascinating word. It's a glorious word. It's a beautiful word. But it's one of those words that drives the English language crazy, because the Hebrew has this knack sometimes of being so vivid and so, dynamic that our English language can't even put words around what the Hebrews were trying to communicate. And this is one of those words, the word hesed. And we can't really even get to the core of what it means. The closest we've been able to get of what hesed actually means is this. Here's how we can translate it, the best we can translate it in our English, is that hesed means faithful love in action. It's like this moving active verb, right? It's faithful love in action, meaning, family, in other words, meaning what it is, it's a picture of God seeking after man in love and mercy that is ferocious. Not a passive love and mercy, a ferocious love and mercy. It's God seeking after man with this ferocious love and mercy. And it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, or forsake their hope of steadfast love. What does that mean? Here's what it means, family. Here's why it's such a big deal. What it means is this: whenever God tells me anything, I read his word, I read what he says about, marriage, forgiveness, parenting, bitterness, sex, whatever. Whenever God tells me anything, I can choose to cling to my worthless idols at that moment if I want to. I can choose to say, no, I don't care, and run my own way if I want to. I can read what God says about marriage or my finances or me being a dad or me being a husband or whatever. I can read that stuff and I can say, no, I'm done. I'm not going to listen if I want to. I can cling to my worthless idols if I want to. But if I do that at that moment, according to what we just read, at that very moment when I choose to disobey the clear commands of God, I am forfeiting grace. Or another way to say it would be this: at the moment when I choose to disobey the clear commands of God, at that very moment, I am quite literally waving goodbye to God's best for my life. And the crazy thing is, I can if I want. I can cling to that stuff if I want. I can worship my vain idols if I want, pay regard to my vain idols if I want. And if I do, I am forsaking my hope of steadfast love. I am forfeiting the grace that could be mine. A few days ago, I was having breakfast with my daughter, Madeline, my six-year-old daughter, and it was just she and I downstairs at the time, and you know, she's eating her little waffle, and we're hanging out at the kitchen table, and at some moment, she looks at me with this inquisitive look, like she often does, and she says to me this, she said, the crazy thing is, whenever she gets this look, you never know what's going to come out, but it always is fun. She looks at this inquisitive look, she goes, Daddy, do birds eat snakes? I said, yeah, some birds eat snakes. Yeah, sure, birds eat snakes, for sure, birds eat snakes. Why do you ask? What's up? And she said to me this, she got kind of a bummed out look on her face, kind of sad. And she said, but Daddy, then why did God make snakes if the birds are just going to eat the snakes? And I looked at her, and because I know things like this, I said, well, sweetie, it's because snakes eat rats. And we like the fact that snakes eat rats. That's a good thing that snakes eat rats. So we're happy to have some snakes around so that the snakes can eat the rats. And then she got another sad look on her face and she says, but Daddy, why is it a good thing for snakes to eat rats? Why is that good? Why is it a good thing for snakes to eat rats? And so without even thinking, without missing a beat, I instantly said the first thing that came to my mind, and I looked at my daughter, and I said to her, well, if there were no snakes, then there'd be lots of rats, and the rats would come in our house at night and eat our fingers while we sleep. And I'm telling you, family, as soon as I said it, I knew that's a mistake. I should not have said that to my six-year-old daughter. It just came out. And at the moment when I'm going, at the moment I'm trying to clarify myself, she didn't even wait for it. She got this horrified look on her face and she screamed, Mommy! And ran out of the room. Now, see, here's what happens. Besides me being a horrible father, here's what happens. That's what happens whenever I try to explain things that I really don't fully understand. Okay? That's what happens. It's what happens when I try to explain things I don't fully understand. See, beloved, here's the point. Sometimes it would just be better for me to admit that I don't understand some things, right? There's some things, many things that I don't have figured out. So consequently, here's what I need to do. Consequently, when it comes to the things that I don't fully understand, I just need to trust that God actually knows what he's doing. Some of y'all are, again, so we got some skeptics in the house, man, and you're really skeptical about all this stuff, but has it ever crossed your mind that sometimes maybe the Lord's not asking you to understand, he's asking you to trust? It'd just be better for me sometimes to admit that I don't understand some things, so at that moment, I choose to trust that God actually knows what he's doing, and I say all that to say this, family, there are some things that God has commanded us to do that probably won't be easy. Amen? You've seen this? You live this? I mean, read this book, man. That there's some things that God has commanded us to do that may not initially feel good, might not feel good at first. There's some things that God has commanded us to do that may not be very popular and may not be very convenient and might not feel very comfortable. I mean, let's just be honest, man. There are some things that God has commanded us to do, many things that God has commanded us to do in this book right here that are probably going to conflict with our first world lifestyle. But at the end of the day, I'm not called to understand it all. I just need to trust that God actually knows what he's doing, because according to this verse right here, verse 8, if I choose to disobey, to run away, to cling to my idols, and to run in the opposite direction of what God has said, then I am at that moment literally waving goodbye to God's best for my life in that area. And that's a bummer. And then we get to verse 9. How could you not love verse 9? What Jonah says in verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Wow, that's quite the turn. No, God, I don't want you in my life, God. I'm running away, God. And now I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. And then he says this, what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to who?
The Lord.
One more time, church. Salvation belongs to who?
The
Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So, in other words, 2,250 years before John Calvin is even born, Jonah gives us Calvinism. I'm just kidding. Not really. You think about it. I mean, here's the truth. I mean, let's just deal with the hard truths. Let's just deal with the hard truth. The truth that our boy Jonah is finally confessing right here is this, family. I mean, you can try to interpret it the way that you want to. You can put your own language around it the way that you want to. But here's the reality. The truth that our boy Jonah is finally confessing right here is this. God controls it all. God controls everything. Storms, dice, pagan sailors, boats, oceans, where whales swim, and oh, even salvation. It's like I grew up Southern Baptist. Any other? All the Southern Baptists in the house say chicken. Come on, fried chicken. I like it. But I grew up, I remember this old hymn we used to sing. Some of y'all remember this. Remember that old hymn, This Is Our Father's World? That, you see, that's the point. This is the clarity that Jonah now has after all that running and after all the pain. After everything he's seen. This is our Father's world. Family, can you just rest in that today? The truth is, this is our Father's world. Meaning, what that implies is this. It's not our world. This is not our world. Newsflash, this world does not belong to kings and presidents. Lots of them have been born and lots of them have died. But the word of the Lord stands forever. You know, people come and people go. We are like grass in a field. We're here for a while, we wither away. James says we all are like a vapor. We're here, we're like a mist that's here for a while and then gone. Family, the clarity that Jonah now has at this moment is this. This is not my world. This is our Father's world. He's in control of everything. He controls it all. And I love this, family, because just in case we still don't believe that, just in case we're still resisting that idea of God's in control of it all, we get verse 10 to drive home the point to us. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Translation, God even controls when fish throw up. This is our Father's world. And you can either resist that and fight against that and say, I don't like that and debate that, or you can do something better. You can rest in it. And you can sleep really good at night knowing this world doesn't depend on you. It's our Father's world. I mean, here's the question. We're all left to wrestle with at the end of Jonah chapter 2. Here's the question. How will you respond to a God like this? It's all about a response. How will you respond to a God like this? Will you keep running further and further and further and further and further away from what God has said, from what God has clearly spoken, until finally you find yourself drowning in your own sin and rebellion? Or instead, family, will you look to God who controls everything, and will you say this one word to him? Help. Help. I'll close with this. So I've been hanging out in the book of Jonah now for some weeks, even before we started the series a couple weeks ago, just sort of preparing my own heart to preach this and really just sort of for us to understand, hopefully by God's grace, to get what's happening here. And you know what? I've been amazed. Here's the craziest part of the story for me. And I was sharing this with our missional community this past week, man. We were there and we were having a discussion. At some point, I was just sharing this. So there's a lot of crazy things in this book, amen? I mean, there are. But you know the craziest part of this story to me? Honestly, truly, the craziest part of the book of Jonah to me is this, family. It's not that Jonah ran. It's not that he ran, because you know what? We all do that. Honestly, that's the easiest part to accept. Oh, what? God spoke and a dude ran? I see that every day, mostly for me, right? That's the easiest part to get. The craziest part is not that Jonah ran from God, and the craziest part is not that, you know, God threw a storm. Not to me. Craziest part to me is not, you know, how God controls all this other stuff. And it's not even that a whale or giant fish or whatever swallowed Jonah. To me, that's not the craziest part. Here's the craziest part of the entire story of Jonah to me. And we're going to see this over the next few weeks, family. The craziest part about this story to me is this. It's the fact that God actually saves Jonah. I'm telling you, man. That blows my mind, and here's why. Some of you didn't know this. We're going to see this over the next few weeks as we continue to walk through Jonah. Did you realize, you know what we're going to find out here over the next few weeks? Did you realize Jonah is a racist? He's a racist. You realize the reason he doesn't want to go to Nineveh is because they're Assyrians. He's judged an entire people group based on a few people, right? We call that prejudice. He's racist towards the Assyrians. Y'all listen, Jonah's a bigot. We're going to find that out more. You know what else? He's really whiny. Really whiny and pouty. And to top it all off and make it even more annoying, he's incredibly arrogant. This is Jonah. I'm not making this stuff up, man. Seriously, brother man is an arrogant, whiny racist. I honestly don't think many of us we wouldn't want to hang out with this guy. If we were alive when Jonah was and he asked us to go to coffee, we would make up an excuse. Here's the amazing thing. It's crazy. Like, there's no other way to put it. He's a weasel. He's a weasel. That's the only description I could find from this week. Dude's a total weasel. He's a whiny, racist weasel of a man. And yet, here's the amazing thing, family. Here's the amazing thing. God pursues the weasel. And he doesn't just pursue the weasel. God saves the weasel. And God shows mercy to the weasel. All because the weasel finally cried out one word to God. Help! May we all follow the example of the weasel. Been working on that closing line all week, Ron. How'd it go? Let's pray together, family. And just as we always do, we're going to have our ministry team in the back near the cross. And this is a group of people who serve this church simply by being available after these worship gatherings to pray with people who just need prayer. The Lord said, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. And we want to obey that. Some of you, man, the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. He's calling you to be prayed for and encouraged. And you can share as much or as little as you want with these people. They just want to pray for you. And I'm begging you, if the Lord's dealing with you in a particular area, would you today stop, cry for help? Maybe allow one of these amazing folks in the back to pray for you. If you're a follower of Jesus and you love Jesus, these communion tables are set up for you. But I would beg you, please do not go to these tables without first allowing the Holy Spirit to examine your own heart. Where are the areas in your life you're running from the Lord? I wonder if you might follow Jonah's example. It's crazy. cry out help and know that right as soon as you cry out help, he will. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you don't know Jesus, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, we would love to have an opportunity to share with you what that means. It's a place on your Connect card to check. You say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus, or I'd like more information about knowing Jesus. You check that and turn that into the offering basket in a moment. We will call you. We want to talk to you about this. But let's have a moment where we pray before we take the Lord's Supper, taking the bread representing the body of Jesus, dipping it in the cup representing his blood, eating it and remembering the God who pursues weasels like us and chases us down and pursues us and saves us and shows us mercy and grace, and we don't deserve it. Not because we're good, but because he is. And so, Lord, we worship you now. I pray for each one of us to have hearts that are receptive, that as we hear your word today, our hearts would not be hardened, but they would be softened by your Spirit. Would we respond to you now in the way that pleases you? And I ask it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.